We turn to the passage that we read together in 1 John, the first letter of John, chapter 5, and from verse 10. But particularly we take as our text verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Nothing could be clearer than that. There is a clear demarcation. We either have life or we don't have life. And of course, seeing that this is being addressed to people who are living on earth, it's clear that the Apostle John is not talking about the life that we live in the flesh. Because if he says, those that have not the Son of God hath not life, he'd be talking to the dead. But he's talking to the living, and he's pleading with them. And he's saying that some have spiritual life, and some don't. Do you remember the parable that the Lord Jesus told about Dives and Lazarus? You remember how he told, beyond all shadow of a doubt, that one of two things happens to everybody when they die. There's no other way. You either go straight to hell or you go straight to heaven. There's nothing like being prayed for after you've died that you might be transferred from purgatory into heaven. And you certainly can't go from heaven to hell, but Jesus actually mentions that. And it's one of those things that is so clear that the only reason it's not taken up and believed is because people don't want to. Clearly it's better to go to heaven than hell. Everybody's going to go to one or the other. Why not choose life? And this is another of those verses. Mankind divides into two. And that two that the Bible is thinking of is not male and female. The two that's being thought of is those who have life, life in Jesus Christ, and those who don't. Now, John lived to be an old man, older than I am, perhaps older by 15 years, older than I am. But he always loved the Lord Jesus. And he always sought with all his heart to persuade men and women to love the Lord Jesus even like he did. It is such a shame to miss out on the Lord Jesus Christ and his gift of the pardon of sins, everlasting life, and his friendship. Millions of people down the years have known that. It may not be the flavour of the month in our country today, but millions are being saved in China. And they'll go to heaven and we won't, if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus. But John loved the Lord Jesus. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said to him and one other disciple, there's the Lamb of God, pointing to Jesus Christ. And by the Lamb of God, he meant the one that would be put to death and sacrificed, the one without sin, in order to make a perfect offering to save from sin those who'd sinned in the sight of God. And the minute John had heard that, he with that other disciple had followed Jesus. And Jesus turned round and looked at them that day and said, what are you looking for? And they said, Master, where do you live? And Jesus, who wasn't living anywhere permanently, was probably in one of the caves on the hillside, we don't know. He said, come and see. And they spent the rest of that day, which was probably about 2.5 hours, 3 hours till it got dark, but they'd have had to get home before dark. They probably spent 2.5 hours together with Jesus. And John fell in love with the Lamb of God. Not only did he fall in love with the things that he believed about him, that this was the God-sent Messiah, the only Saviour of the world, the one who saved from sin, the one who gave everlasting life, the one whose friendship is better than the friendship of all mankind. He not only believed that with the Lord Jesus he would be taken with him to glory, he is the one who put down so many things in his gospel record that the Holy Spirit fashioned John, who so loved the Lord Jesus, to put these personal and wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ down in his gospel. Among those things were the words that Jesus said to Thomas that nobody else records. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. That's the majority of people. And there's a special blessing for those who still love Jesus as much as those who met him. And who discover that you don't need to meet him in the flesh if you can meet him in the spirit. If the same Lord Jesus who spoke to them there speaks to us in our heart through the Bible now, we have him just as really as they did. And so we can walk with him through life. And it's John who, knowing that experience, because he knew Jesus in those days, but he only knew him in the flesh for 3 years, by which time John may well have been 23, 33, but he lived to be almost 100. And he had more years where he was not walking with Jesus according to the flesh, but certainly enjoying his company more than ever, every day, by the Spirit, in accordance with those words, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so, in persuading men, many years later, he writes this letter. And he wants to make it as clear as he possibly can. There are more people in the world now, across the globe, than there were then. But there were still millions of people of various different religions, of various different sorts. And he doesn't say, like modern archbishops say, that every religion is acceptable. He doesn't say that leave them alone. Their religion's good for them. He says there's only one way. Jesus himself had taught that. John had recorded it in his gospel. But there is one way. And if you haven't got that one way, you will not be saved. You will not have life. Now, I mentioned it in the prayers, and I often mentioned it. But I find it ever so moving. Remember, Noah preached for 120 years. But his preaching only secured the salvation of 8 souls. And they were the only 8 who survived the flood. Everyone else perished. That is to say, they perished eternally. Perished spiritually as unbelievers. Only 8 among millions. And I invited you this morning, and I do invite congregations, even translating that into a proportion of people alive now. 8. If it were true that there was only going to be 8 believers when the Lord returns, not everyone here would be saved, would they? Because we're more than 8. And all I'm trying to say is, we must take seriously what the Lord Jesus says when he says the majority are going on the broad way that leads to destruction. And that it is proper for us and good for us to consider which path we are on. The path that leads to life, or the path that leads to swift destruction. Eternity is a long time, described in the book of Job as going to our long home. This life is not for long. What a poor exchange to so value this life with its miseries and pains for 70 or 80 years and throw away eternity with no misery and pains. So John pleads, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And every one of us needs to ask ourselves, without deceiving ourselves, without persuading ourselves of things that actually are not true, do we have that life which the Son of God alone gives? This is the record, John says. This is what God has given us in the Bible. This is what he has written down and placed on record that he has given to us, that's mankind, eternal life. And that this life is in his Son. But those who do not have his Son, who reject his Son carelessly, deliberately, angrily, however, those who reject the Son do not have eternal life. For that life is vested in his Son. As another writer says, writing the words of Scripture by the Spirit, Luke in the Acts of the Apostles, and Paul said these words that he quotes, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Say in your heart, I don't want Jesus. And there is no alternative. Say, I want to rebel against the things that Jesus taught and therefore reject him. Well, you opt for alternatives, certainly. But they will not save you. They will not give you life. This is the record. That God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. In the early days of preaching the gospel on the continent of India, they used to talk about rice Christians. And rice Christians were those who didn't really understand or even want to believe the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because the missionaries supplied rice, which would keep them alive, they thought that they would say they were Christians in order to get the rice. And we do have to be very careful about self-deceit, self-deception. That we don't say we're Christians so that others may think we are, so that we may get certain benefits in life. We must be absolutely open in the sight of the living God that we believe the Lord Jesus because the Father has loved him and given him for the world. Read the early chapters of the Bible and you discover that Adam had a son, two sons, Cain and Abel, whom he taught how to worship. And from the beginning, it's clear by inference that they were taught to worship by making a sacrifice. Even earlier than that, you remember how God had killed an animal, perhaps two, in the sight of Adam to clothe him, to cover his nakedness for his sin. He had previously said to Adam, if you do not obey my command about the fruit of the tree, you shall surely die. But no death had ever happened. I expect all of you have seen death. We came this morning, saw a dead rabbit, which had been eaten partly, just lying there, and we got it cleared up. But there'd been no death. Death was one of these horrid sounding words, but nobody had any idea quite what it was. A bit like bogeyman. Sounds horrible, but no child knows what a bogeyman is. And it's a bit like that, see? Death. Sounds horrid, but no content to it. I fear sometimes that we use the word blessing as a word, but no content to it. Now, when they sinned, just to show him what that death was going to be like physically, that they would die, God covered their nakedness by skinning two animals, probably two, and covering them with the skin. And then Adam would begin to fear what death was like. And he was taught then that the only way of coming to God to worship was by being covered. Not the nakedness of his body simply, but the nakedness of his soul, the disobedience of his character. And unless on his behalf an unblemished and valuable animal was slaughtered in the same way that God had slaughtered that in the presence of Adam, you could not come into the presence of God. We come into the presence of God here solely because the Lord Jesus shed his blood on Calvary. There is no coming into the presence of God for a congregation or those members of the congregation that do not come that way. And that was the root of the trouble between Cain and Abel. Because you read that after a number of years, Cain thought, well, Abel is a shepherd. And Abel brings his sheep. Why can't I bring my tillage, my husbandry, my growing of corn? He brings his thing, I'll bring my things. It's like modern day worship, isn't it? Let everybody bring what they've got. Those who can play, let them bring their playing. Nonsense. You read chapter 4 of Genesis and you see that most of the highly prized gifts of mankind were bestowed upon the fallen. And are critically and fatally flawed in themselves. They're only put right by true acceptance with God and true worship. Now, what Cain... See, the devil always deceives. Cain thought, he brings what he does, why shouldn't I bring what I do? Up till then, he'd obviously had to purchase a sheep from Abel. That's not fair, he says. But what he didn't see was this. That though he purchased a sheep from Abel for himself, Abel still had to do without one of his own. Present one of his own. It was no difference in terms of personal loss than paying out to buy someone else's. It was just simply that Cain didn't want to do what God had said. And that Adam had taught him with from his own bitter experience. And so the first murder took place. For that very reason, Cain murdered Abel. War has been at the heart of the true religion for years. And all Cain's descendants from that time have followed him. There was another to take Abel's place who was born later, and that was Seth. And in his days, he made sure the true religion was followed by those who came from him. And there were some others down the years who also took that up. But for the most part, the majority of people believed and followed the only way of religion that was sure to separate them from God and to anger God and was contrary to his way. So that by the time Abraham's living in Ur of the Chaldees, the whole vast millions of that modern city followed the false religion. And God got Abraham and one or two of his family out of there. But do you see the point? Millions in that one city alone. Nobody knew the way of salvation. None of them was saved until God wonderfully called and taught Abraham, who taught his family. And we live among millions. We live among millions in this land. We live among millions in Europe. We live among the millions of the whole world. And the vast majority are not saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. But are you? He that hath the Son, the Lord Jesus, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What does it mean to have life? Now, we all know what it is like, of course, to have physical life. Strangely enough, for ourselves, we don't know what it's like not to have physical life. We know for others, because we see them dead. But for ourselves, we do not know what it's like not to have physical life. As long as we can remember, we've been alive, physically. And physical life still has, though we are fallen creatures, a remnant of many wonderful gifts. It does have the remnant of living together in harmony and unity, and particularly in the bond of marriage. But very often unity is marred, very often marriage is destroyed. But there is a remains of it, a remnant of it. There is a remnant of education. Remnant, you say? Surely we're the most educated generation there's ever been. No. Adam was the most intelligent person there's ever been. And it's gone downhill by the law of thermodynamics ever since. Things are gradually going down the further we get from the source. We're certainly able to understand more things because they've been written down and we may devour them and build on those things. But in terms of intrinsic intelligence, we are not as intelligent as those who've gone before. To have life, to have physical life, we know what it is. But what we have to seek to understand is that it isn't the highest form of life, neither is it the only form of life. That there is such a thing as spiritual life. Now, the Bible teaches us what we know, that spiritual life, we are dead. It teaches us that as far as the animal life is concerned, as far as our bodies are concerned and our living is concerned, we are not alive as much as Adam was, and we are fatally flawed, and we are fallen, that though we have bodily life and it is good and we feel well, there are times when we don't feel well. There are times when we feel nice about everybody, but there are times when we feel wretched about everybody. Maybe those times predominate. But we do understand that we have this physical life. But we do not have spiritual life. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are spiritually dead. We are not pursuing God. We do not have any living relationship with him. When the Father, who represents God, in the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told, spoke of the son returning he said to his brother, "This my son was dead and is alive." He never was dead. He was always alive, but he was dead spiritually. He was dead to his dad, wasn't he? He was alive to all the harlots in the town he went. He was alive to the person he served to feed the pigs. He was alive, but he was not alive to his father. His father hadn't seen him for ages. And he'd gone from the family home because he'd never got on with his dad. He'd gone from the family home because he never wanted to be a farmer. All the things his dad stood for, he didn't want. He'd never been alive to his father. But do you understand what's meant? This is a picture of our relationship with God. We've never wanted to be, do the things he said. We've never wanted to keep his commandments, all of them, all the time. We've never wanted to obey him. We've never wanted to serve the Lord our God with all our mind and heart and soul and strength. And we never did. We were dead. And the preaching of the gospel is the seed that imparts a life in a body that it wasn't there with. We didn't have it. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus plants a seed. It may not grow. All the busyness and cares of this world may pluck it away, though we hear about it. It may be that sins pluck it away. But the preaching of the gospel plants a seed. But until it takes root, we do not have spiritual life. If we have the Son, then we have that spiritual life. It's only as living people that we can have that spiritual life. But this life that we have here is not the be-all and end-all, and it isn't the summit of life. Indeed, the psalmist describes himself as, when he disobeyed God, as being beastly. If we don't acknowledge that we have a soul with which to worship God, then we're no better than the beasts. They don't have souls. They may be recreated in heaven. There may be animals in the new heaven that God chooses to create afresh. But no existing animal lives on into eternity. But we do. For heaven or hell, we are different. And while it is that the evolutionists emphasize that we have a beastly, bodily likeness to many animals, the gospel says that we are dead in trespasses and sins and are purely beastly, but it emphasizes that the spiritual side is that which is the most important, without which we cannot enter into the presence of God, here in worship, in prayer, or there in eternity. He that hath the Son hath life, the real life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The wonderful way that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to those who love the Lord Jesus is that they may walk with him in life. What does it mean to have life? Well, it means to believe in the Lord Jesus, to believe that he is the only one, to believe that he pardons sins, to believe that we shall have everlasting life. But it is to begin a life with him now. And it actually doesn't need imagining. When I first became a Christian, I was taught that it was right to walk with the Lord Jesus. And I did that by parallel. That is to say, that I imagined how much I enjoyed being with my friends and sort of got an invisible Lord Jesus into that grouping. I learned, if you like, that way to walk. But then I realized that it was upside down. And there is no parallel, or if there is a parallel, it's the friendship we have with others by nature is only a poor reflection of the fellowship we have with the Lord Jesus. Spirit to spirit, we may walk with the Lord Jesus and talk with him about every single issue. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That is to say, there are things we wouldn't talk to other people about, but we may refer them to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is called our wisdom, as well as our righteousness, redemption, and sanctification. He's our wisdom. And therefore we may have wisdom by consulting him. We may have guidance by consulting him, by reading his word, by speaking to him in our prayers. And this is a friendship that may go on constantly and continually. The more continually and constantly, the more we enjoy his presence. It is true, by parallel, that the more we're fond of somebody, especially if we're married to them, the more we go out with them. Or live with them. And the more you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit, the more in the Spirit you live him and go live with him and go with him everywhere. You have life if you have the Son of God. You do not have that life if you do not. But it is, you are in a parlous state if you do not have that life. For the end of the things of the world is death. We forget things. We go downhill. We are corruptible. We are mortal. We won't remember them all. And in any case, they can't save us. And all the things we enjoy will cease with our going out of the world or with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're short term, if you might, short sighted. We do not have the life that is eternal, the life that is God's, the sharing of life for eternity, unless we come in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And this is John's message. He says, I've written these things to you, he says in the next verse 13. I've written that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on his name. Certain people, particularly Anglicans and perhaps even Roman Catholics, say that we are arrogant to say that we know God, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible constantly says this, and John explicitly says it here. I've written these things in the Bible that ye may know that ye have eternal life. What can be wrong about knowing that you have eternal life? If the Bible says it's right, if God says it's right, if the apostles say it's right, what can be wrong? But it is a wonderful thing to know. As you get older, it is a sorry state. It is a shame to be not sure about the issues from death. To be still unmade up in your mind. Still to be sitting on the fence. Or perhaps deliberately to so have enjoyed sin that you've never given it any thought very much, and suddenly you're confronted with your own death, or maybe with the return of the Lord. And you're just not ready for it. You're just not prepared for it. You don't know how to begin. You don't know where to turn. You may hope you have a hope, but you've no assurance. You're all confused. Terrible state to be in. And yet, you visit hospitals, you find it all the time. If you will not come to the Lord Jesus in order that you may have life, then you won't come to anyone that gives you life. And a rather more savage scripture says that if you turn away from the Lord Jesus and from God, God will mock at you in the day of your problems and in the day of your fears. You said, I didn't care about you. And ultimately, after much waiting and much patience, God will say to you, get on with it. He that hath the Son, the Lord Jesus, has life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The Holy Spirit pleads with you. The Gospel writer John pleads with you. The Saviour pleads with you. All those who know and love the wonderful way of the Lord Jesus Christ plead with you. Believe and be saved. Commit yourself to him utterly, unreservedly, and know that this, or he, the Saviour, is the only answer to life, the only satisfaction, the only solution, the only truth. And if you will not come to him by the Spirit, by the Bible, sorry, you can't come at all. That's the Bible teaching. Amen.